Acts 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived the Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets of Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles.' Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.' But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe.' Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.' And Paul said, 'I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today, might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains.' When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, 'This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains.' Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.'" How did Paul preach the gospel? He preached it personally. Notice how often through this, it's not just a lecture, he's talking to King Agrippa. "King Agrippa, why should it be incredible to you that God would raise the dead? Agrippa, I know that you believe the prophets. You've known the witnesses." He spoke reasonably. Why should it be thought incredible that God should raise the dead? all according to the Scriptures. And today we're going to look at how he spoke urgently. The issues involved are important to Agrippa and to Festus and to all who hear him, both small and great. And we're going to look especially just at verse 18 and then at verse 20. Now, verse 18 are the words of Jesus summarized here by Paul as to what Paul's commission was. He was to preach the gospel, and here are the four reasons why it is urgent for everyone who hears to believe and to commit their lives to Jesus Christ. Jesus says to Paul, and Paul here repeats to Festus and Agrippa, here's why it is urgent. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. That is the first thing. Only in the light of God's revelation can anyone truly understand himself or God or where life is going or what life is all about. That actually is what we talked about this morning. That under the sun, a theology from below does not succeed, cannot succeed, and has not succeeded. Without revelation, people are spiritually and morally blind. The Greeks knew the futility of theology from below. American wisdom in our days at certain levels is, or what it claims to be religion, is a sort of agnosticism. Well, who knows? But, you know, that's a hard position to be in also. I was taking a course in the history of education at the University of Pennsylvania. And most of the people in the class were elementary school teachers who were already teaching. And a lot of them were already parents. And sitting around class one day before class began, they were having a conversation among themselves, which I listened in on, not being an elementary school teacher myself, just didn't always see things the way they did. But I was listening into their conversation, and one of them was saying, you know, it's really hard raising my children. Another one said, yes. They said, it was easier for our mothers. They agreed, yes, it was. Why was it easier for their mothers? Well, their mothers knew what was right and what was wrong, and we don't. That's what they had to say. And so it's really hard to raise your children if you don't know what's right and wrong as to how to raise your children. They were the wisdom of agnosticism. They weren't atheists. They just said, we don't know. And that claimed to be the position of wisdom. Christians claim that in Christ we have the truth. Augustine in, I think it's the City of God, has a section in which he says, the Gentiles show that they don't know what's true. Because in their schools, they give equal respect to the Stoics and to the Epicureans. And to every other school of thought that there is. And yet, the Epics and the Stoics, the Epicureans and the Stoics, they don't agree with each other at all. But they gave equal respect to both because they don't know what's true. He says, we Christians have the courage to say, that's false and this is true because we have the truth revealed by God in Christ. That's the first reason it's urgent. Apart from Christ, you have no sure answer or direction as to what to think or how to live in this life. Here's the second thing Jesus says to Paul that he's to do. And turn them from the power of Satan to God. Nobody likes to imagine that he is in thrall to Satan. But Jesus put it very sharply to the Jews in a conversation one time in Jerusalem. You can find that in John chapter 8. And the Jews said, we've never been anybody's slaves. And Jesus answered, whoever sins is a slave to sin. I forget who I was talking with recently. It was somebody in the congregation here. You may remember the conversation of an old Puritan discussion of sin. And the Puritans had it worked out fairly well, that here is how sin gets people. First, an experiment. Then, a tendency. Next, a habit. And finally, you can't break free, you're enslaved. And they had specific sins in mind. One can think, I think, most easily in our day of drug addiction. You know, the first time some teenager tries a drug, it's an experiment. What will this be like? And then if he tries it another couple of times, he's not hooked yet, but it's a tendency. This is what to do on Saturday night. And then it can turn into a habit. This is what to do on every Saturday night. And then some people get enslaved. And when you see those people enslaved, then at least I have a somewhat different moral reaction at this point. Now there's pity mixed with also saying you've done wrong. Now you're caught and you're enslaved. Satan is a hard master. I just recently saw the movie Slumdog Millionaire. That was it. Yes. Got a lot of attention, won a lot of prizes. We finally saw it. And there's one scene there in the movie where the central character is homeless and with his brother and this third person girl picked up because her parents had been suddenly killed in a religious riot there in India. And some guy comes along, offers him a ride in the bus, takes him someplace, and feeds him. Allows him to have seconds. Gives him a bed to stay in. And one of the boys says to the other, whoever did this must be a saint. This is wonderful. Best meal he had. But turns out this person is looking for beggars to blind and send around the cities, the streets of Bombay. And only after they're there for a while, and he teaches them how to sing, because a blind beggar singing can make more money. He teaches them how to sing when they can sing well enough. Then he blinds them and sends them out to beg for him. And I thought, what a wonderful picture of the temptation of sin, where you start off and it looks wonderful and you're there involved. And suddenly you're enslaved and you can't break free. Turn from Satan's rule to God. Satan deludes as an angel of light and terrifies as a roaring lion. A defeated being, but still looking for followers. That's what Paul was sent to do. You know, in Philippi, you have a great picture of it, don't you? There was this young girl who had some sort of spirit of divination. And she started following Paul and Silas around the city of Philippi. And as she followed, she began shouting out a sort of interesting version of the truth. These men are servants of the Most High God. And it aggravated Paul in the spirit. He finally turned around and said to her, "Begone, you spirit." You see, she was enslaved. Now, masters didn't like it because they were making money from her. So that's when they got arrested and thrown in prison. But Jesus came with the power of setting people free from sin. And this country is full of people enslaved to sins that were destroying them, who testify that only in Jesus Christ have I been set free. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. Our problems go even deeper than not knowing truth and being under the power of sin and Satan. The problems go deeper that we've offended God and we need God to forgive us. And this is why it is urgent, Agrippa and Festus, that you believe. They all know, especially Agrippa, knew what sin is. Sin is disobedience to the Creator, breaking God's law that makes us odious to God so that He expels the human race from Eden and says, you can't come back. Except through Jesus Christ, God's way to come back. And finally, it's urgent because then we have an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. There will be a resurrection of the righteous and of the wicked, But only those who are in Christ, those who have been made sheep by his blood, will be welcomed into his presence. Where, Agrippa? Where, Festus, do you wish to stand on that day? This is why it is urgent. Only in Christ do you have light. Only in Christ do you have salvation from Satan's power and rule. Only in Christ are your sins forgiven and God is reconciled to you. And only in Christ is there eternal life. Do you notice in the sermon, Paul works in also what Agrippa and Festus need to do. And that's verse 20. So I declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Repent. Actually, two words in Scripture point towards the idea of repentance, although the Scripture words have two different meanings. One is turn around and go the other direction, and the other is change your opinion. Repent. Change your opinion. Turn around and go the other direction. Repudiate the errors of belief and life. David repented of his murder. Zacchaeus of his greed. Paul of persecuting the Jews and murder. Agrippa and Festus had their sins to repent of. But then what? Well, then turn to God. Run to him through the means of grace. The preaching that they now heard. The prophets that Agrippa believed. Prayer, sacraments, the service of worship in the church and Sabbath keeping and giving to the Lord. Approach through Christ and come as he has appointed. And then what? Do deeds appropriate to repentance. It is popular right now in a lot of Christian circles to talk about a Christian world and life view. I've avoided that particular way of saying a Christian outlook, partly because its origin is in Immanuel Kant. But there's another reason. It makes me always just a little uneasy because I remember that Satan has a Christian worldview. You are aware, aren't you, that Satan has a Christian worldview? He believes that there is one God and he trembles. That's what James says. That's why it's very significant here. He doesn't stop with repent. He doesn't stop with turn to God. He continues with do deeds worthy of repentance. James says to have a Christian worldview is not sufficient. Faith without works is dead. A faith that doesn't produce a life of love and humility is dead and worthless. Paul here says, it's urgent that you repent. It's urgent that you turn to God, and it's urgent that you do works fitting repentance. What would it take for Agrippa and Festus to believe? They would have to humble themselves immensely. They would have to take the name of Christ. They would have to associate with the church. And this is the only way that they could come into the fellowship of God through Christ and his people. Well, when a preacher appeals to an audience, whether it be one person or many people, and he appeals to them reasonably, he appeals to them directly and personally, and he lays out that it's urgent, then they have to respond. And did you notice that Agrippa and Festus don't exactly just walk away? They respond. Festus responds with, Paul, you're mad. Your much learning has made you mad. Paul answers, no, I am not mad. I am most sober. Agrippa kind of makes a joke. Paul, you almost did it. You almost made me a Christian. And Paul still urges. He says, well, I wish that you would, and everybody who hears me, small to great, become such as I am, except for these chains. Paul can make a little joke back. Do you notice what they both do, though, at the end of the sermon? They both speak well of the preacher. When they go off together by themselves, the governor and Bernice and the king, they speak well of the preacher. They say, he's done nothing deserving of death. Why, in fact, he might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. There's a little clip making its rounds now on the internet, and it's gotten in the newspaper. I didn't read it on. I've read it in the newspapers, not on the internet, of somebody rather unexpectedly telling somebody else through the news that it's urgent. I don't know how many of you picked up on this. The long-time newsman, mainstream media for a long time, then worked for a few years for Fox News, Britt Hume. You may or may not know the name. Talking about a famous golfer. Says there is nothing for him except to repent and to become a Christian, because only there is there a chance for a new beginning and for forgiveness. He says the American people are forgiving people, but that is the way for him to know forgiveness. As you can imagine, there's a little bit of a firestorm around this that has erupted. And Britt Hume was asked about it again, and he apparently just repeated what he said the first time. He thought it through before he said it once, and he was ready to say it again. Breaking ranks, that's what he's done. He's a bad boy. That's what Paul was. Did you catch this? Paul is somebody who broke ranks. He was from the elite of the Jewish nation. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He went to Harvard University. But it's urgent, so urgent that Paul was ready to say, oh, that's worthless. Because only in Christ is there light and freedom and forgiveness and life everlasting. Light, freedom, forgiveness, and life everlasting. It's only in Christ. Yesterday, Gretchen and I went, the boys, so we went to see the movie Blindside. Who here has seen this besides us? Okay, some of us. This is a true story of a family in Memphis, and quite heavily in the story, it's the wife and the mother who's the key figure in this. Sufficiently free and sufficiently compassionate to take in a great big homeless lunk of a guy and add him to their family. You should go see the movie. Got mediocre reviews from the critics because it's got it really gets really close to saying good things about the enemy because these are evangelical believers. The movie touches it only lightly. But what do they have to offer? Well, a home. And looking past the prejudices of their society. Deeds of repentance. Our principal at my high school, having lost his son to a drug overdose, and I've mentioned this, it's all in the news, this is nothing private. He now wants to get back and touch students directly. You see, people go into education in order to teach, and then somebody has to end up being administrators, and then pretty soon you're a long way from dealing with students. So he wants to get back to that now. And he's starting a reading group at school. He can't, he's not a scheduled teacher. He's going to have them read the book, The Blind Side, the true story that's behind the movie. He was talking to me recently about some Christian close to death and what they'd experienced afterwards. Urgent. Urgent enough to be sometimes a little impolite about it in certain circles. urgent, because only in Christ is there light. That's the point of this morning's sermon. And only in Christ is there forgiveness. That's the point of Britt Hume's comments. Only in Christ is there freedom from all of the sins and the burdens of your own self, your family, and your society. That's the point of the blind side. And only in Christ is there hope of eternal life. It's urgent. Please turn to Psalm 23, Selection C.